Gracious God, we ask that you would open our ears, our minds, and our hearts to your word, and grant us a fresh vision of your risen and ascended Son, Jesus Christ our Lord, in whose holy name we pray. Amen. Please be seated. This morning's service celebrates a profoundly important event in the biblical story of salvation, but one that is often underplayed or ignored. And that event, of course, is the ascension of our Lord. Years ago, as a newly ordained curate at St. Peter's, Calgary, we used to have a special Ascension Day service where we would fill multicolored balloons with helium, write prayers on little cards, attach the cards to the balloon, and then step outside to release the balloons. And they looked beautiful. There was a whole church full of balloons. And of course, it was a time when we were less aware of the environmental issues raised by the releasing of balloons. But the biggest problem was this. We had hoped the balloons would make Ascension Day memorable for the children, but we discovered that the kids all referred to it as Balloon Day. But as I was thinking about this, actually, this is sort of a wonderful sort of movement of the Holy Spirit, because yesterday I thought, wow, we got to get balloons. So I went and got some balloons. I didn't know at that point that Wendy was going to be doing her children's focus balloons. Yeah. So there you go. The vergers are all saying, don't let any of those go. They'll be in the ceiling for months. They're well weighted down. They're well weighted down. And so, today, in addition to the balloons, I propose to take us on a straight-up overview as to, first, why the Ascension is such an important observance for Christians. And then, two, we'll look at some of the reasons why our Lord waited 40 days after the resurrection before ascending to the Father. The centrality of the Ascension to Christian faith is demonstrated clearly by the fact that it appears in both of the ancient confessions of the Christian faith, the Apostles' Creed and the Nicene Creed. Both creeds, following the narrative of Scripture, tie the Ascension closely to the resurrection. And so in the Apostles' Creed we read that, on the third day he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. And in the Nicene Creed, it's very similar. We read that on the third day he rose again in accordance with the Scriptures. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. Now this morning's reading from chapter 1 of the book of Acts fleshes out this story and gives us more detail. There we read that after Jesus had died on the cross and had been raised to life again, that, and this is from Acts 1 verse 3, he presented himself to them, that is the apostles, and gave many convincing proofs that he was alive. He appeared to them over a period of 40 days and spoke with them about the kingdom of God. Imagine, for 40 days, the risen Jesus appeared to the disciples, teaching them, encouraging them, and even eating with them. And on the 40th day, St. Luke, the writer of the book of Acts, tells us that following a particularly important time of teaching that, this is verse 9, that after he had said these things, Jesus was taken up before their very eyes, and a cloud hid him from their sight. Earlier I mentioned that this story is often not emphasized or it's ignored. This is primarily because many scholars in the 19th and 20th centuries found the story an embarrassment. After all, they reasoned, we know that the world is a sphere. If Jesus was taken up, which way is up? Many of those writers seem to think that this story made Jesus into a kind of rocket ship, heading up above the clouds or to the planets. But of course, that's not what this story is about at all. And the early church knew that. This story is telling us that at the ascension, Jesus entered God's realm, heaven. And the early church knew that heaven, while it interacts with this world, with this fallen part of creation, it is not within it. Now in the 21st century, contemporary physics and cosmology has taken away the silly concerns of the 19th and 20th centuries, demonstrating that, as the ancients well understood, there is a lot more going on than what we simply see and perceive with our senses. Now, here's an example you might have heard me talk about before, but I find it so fascinating, so forgive me. We know that 68% of the universe is dark energy, and it's called dark simply because we can't see it. Maybe we can't see it because it has such a quality of light, maybe it's so light that our eyes can't register, I don't know. But we call it dark, that's just me speculating. That's not theology, it's Jamesology, which should not be. But 68% of the universe is dark energy. It's something we can't see. It's beyond our senses. Then there's something else called dark matter. Again, it's dark because we can't see it. It makes up about 27% of the universe. So the rest, everything on Earth, the planets, the stars, the galaxies, everything ever observed with our instruments, all normal matter and energy, adds up to less than 5% of the universe. And that's a fairly recent discovery. So how about this one? We've all heard about the three dimensions, four if you include time. Now, I don't even begin to understand this, but according to superstring theory, there are at least 10 dimensions in the universe. And bosonic string theory suggests 26 dimensions. So the biblical teaching that Jesus entered into God's realm or God's dimension, a place which interacts with our world but which we cannot see, is quite consistent with our contemporary understanding of the reality of the cosmos. There's just a lot more going on than meets the eye. Furthermore, when the book of Acts tells us that a cloud hid him from their sight, this is consistent with the cloud of the Shekinah, God's glory, which appears throughout Scripture. Such clouds are described on Mount Sinai at the giving of the law, or in the pillar of cloud and fire which led the Israelites in the wilderness, or in the cloud of God's glory which filled the Temple of Solomon, or the cloud that descended on the Mount of Transfiguration. And thus the ascension is the moment in which the resurrected Jesus left this fallen world and entered fully into the glory of the Father's presence. This is important to us in many ways, but here are five, and they're a quick five. First, Jesus enters the heavenly realm in a human body, which has been transformed into an immortal, glorified resurrection body. As the scholar Bishop N.T. Wright says, "Heaven and earth are the two interlocking spheres of God's reality, and the risen body of Jesus is the first, and so far the only, object which is fully at home in both, and hence in either, anticipating the time when everything will be renewed and joined together." Now, what this means is that the ascension is the beginning of a process in which God's saving purposes will one day heal, renew, and unite all of God's creation. As the Bible teaches, there will be a new heaven and a new earth. So second, at the ascension, Jesus is the pioneer, entering the heavenly realms as one of us, ensuring the promise that one day, at our own resurrections, we too will enter fully into the presence of God. In other words, not only will there be a new heaven and a new earth, but you and I will get to live there. Third, the ascension is both the end of Jesus' earthly ministry and the beginning of the mission of the church. That mission of the church as being Christ's physical presence in the world. In other words, at the ascension, now it's the church's job, equipped by God and the power of the Holy Spirit, but that's next week, to be the body of Christ, to be his physical presence. So fourth, Jesus' departure at the ascension establishes the pattern for his ultimate return to this world on that final day of resurrection and new creation. This is why the two angelic beings in Acts 1 verse 11 say to the disciples, "This same Jesus who has been taken from you into heaven will come back in the same way you have seen him go into heaven. And finally, fifth, Jesus' ascension proclaims to us that Jesus is Lord. Again, as N.T. Wright says, in the resurrection and ascension, Jesus is enthroned as Israel's Messiah and therefore King of the whole world. This means that even now, in a fallen world, a world of so much brokenness, we can trust that ultimately death and sin, evil and suffering, and natural disasters, I want to add as we think about the situation of Fort McMurray, will not have the final word. All hurts will be healed, and death itself will be defeated, and all will be transformed into life. Jesus is Lord. And knowing that gives us the assurance that we can pray to him and be in relationship with him whenever or wherever we are. And so you can see by these five reasons why this event we call the Ascension is so important and so central to the proclamation of the good news of Jesus Christ. And now that we've looked at the Ascension, let's take an even quicker look at the 40 days that preceded the Ascension. Why such a delay? Well, there were important things for the disciples to learn during that time. First of all, Jesus demonstrated clearly that he was alive by appearing to and having fellowship with his disciples on several occasions. Some of those are recorded in the 24th chapter of St. Luke's Gospel. The disciples' initial skepticism was overcome by clear evidence presented not just once, but repeatedly. All of this convinced the disciples that the resurrection of Jesus from the dead truly happened. Then and only then, once the disciples were certain that their crucified Lord had been raised from the dead, were they ready to receive their mission, their marching orders. And this was their mission, to pass it on, to tell others the good news that Christ is alive. And not only were they to pass it on, they were called to bear witness to the risen Lord Jesus Christ throughout the world. In Acts chapter 1, verse 8, we read these words of Jesus to his disciples. He said, You will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. And as Terry added so wonderfully as he read the scripture. It really doesn't say it in there, but it implies it. And Lethbridge, Alberta, Canada. That's exactly the point. That's exactly the point. And those instructions of Jesus have inspired Christians down the ages to pass it on, until indeed the good news of Jesus has been proclaimed throughout just about all of the world. And Christians today are also called to bear witness to the good news that Jesus, who was crucified, has been raised and is alive, and because of his ascension, he can be known by all who will receive him. People of St. Augustine's, that is your calling, as it was the calling of the first disciples, and we share this calling with all of our sisters and brothers in Christ throughout the world, to pass on the good news, to proclaim and to bear witness to the reality of the crucified, risen, and ascended Jesus Christ in our midst. That's definitely worth a few balloons, don't you think? Thanks be to God. Alleluia.